Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
God is so good. He's good to us. It doesn't mean that every circumstance is good. It doesn't mean that everything's always going to work out perfectly the way that we would design it. But through every trial, through every circumstance, God is good. And his goodness is running after us. It's chasing after us. He wants us to experience him. And the primary way that we hear from him is through the Holy Scriptures, is through the Bible. And it's why we highlight that at the beginning before we get into preaching it. We highlight it by reading a theme verse as we stand to our feet. So our theme verse for the day is going to come onto the screens, and we're going to read it nice and loud. And the reference is where you find it in the Bible, 1 Peter 4:10. And we're going to have a little bit of fun. We're going to say 1 Peter 4, dot, dot, and pump our fists where we see those dots and then say 10. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." 1 Peter 4, dot, dot, 10. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I want to give you a moment to speak to God. I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer. It just simply says, "God, would you speak to my heart? And would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do?" Would you spend a few seconds quietly talking to God in your heart? God, that is our prayer. We ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you'd remove the distractions from this room, remove the distractions even from our own minds, that we would be able to hear your still small voice. And God, when you speak, we often become afraid, so give us the courage to do what you tell us to do. Help us to be people who don't just simply listen to the word, but obey it and do what you say. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and as you're seated, I need to know, is there anyone excited to be at church today? Awesome. I'm excited for you guys to be here. Before we dive into things, I love to give some shout-outs. And first off, I want to give a shout-out to those who serve in our military, and especially to those who are serving all around the country, overseas, and still consider Next Level their church, and they're watching right now online through our online service. Will you help me welcome those that are in our military? Next, I want to give a shout-out to one of our owners. At Next Level Church, we don't have members. We have owners. Members have rights. Owners have responsibilities. That means that when Next Level is your church, you look for ways to plug in. And just a couple weeks ago, we had one of our owners come in during the office hours, during the week, and she did not an easy task, and it's like kind of a thankless job. The in front of your seat, you know how there's like the QR code, the sticker, they needed to be replaced. And so she came in and took off every sticker on the seats and replaced it with a new sticker. And she did that during our office hours, came in during the week, gave up her time to do that, and I'm incredibly appreciative of her. Will you help me thank her? Last thing before we dive in, I want to give just a plug for Father's Day. It is next Sunday. So if you have a dad in your life and you haven't got a gift for him yet, you have a week to prepare. I also, though, want to give you just an encouragement. Father's Day in church circles tends to be the lowest attended day of the year. And at Next Level, we've been changing that. The last few years, it's been one of the higher attended days. And I want to encourage you to keep that up. We have a special guest coming next week. He is a comedian. I just let you know his gender. He is a comedian. I'm not going to tell you who he is. I can tell you that you are going to love it. But here's what I want to make sure that you know. This is a great opportunity to invite a friend or family member to come with you and to check out church. It is not a sermon. I won't be up here preaching the whole time. It is a clean Christian comedian. And you're going to absolutely love it. And you're going to want to make sure, especially if you're a dad, lead your family to be at church next Sunday. Well, today we're concluding our series all about that grace. And grace is not something that you graduate from. You never move on from it. You never become too good for it. It truly is amazing. And I want to know, with just a show of hands, how many of you grew up going to a church that sang the song Amazing Grace? How many of you grew up? Man, it's a lot of you. Okay, I grew up going to church, but Amazing Grace wasn't one of our staple songs. Like, I kind of was familiar with it, but we didn't sing it all the time. I really got to know the words to Amazing Grace when I started attending youth group in middle school. And now, if you're new to church circles, you're like, I don't really understand what is youth group. Well, especially in the 90s and early 2000s, youth group or student ministry was the church's answer for what do we do with our teenagers? Because we got teenagers coming to church, but we want to do something positive to them to help connect with them. And so it typically would meet on like a Wednesday night. And youth group in the 90s and early 2000s was very different than youth group today. Our teenagers have no idea how good they have it today. Like, when I was in youth group, the music that we did, it was an answer to the church's music. And church, in big church, it typically was a choir, and I couldn't relate to the music. And plus, everyone wore suits at the church I went to. And so youth group, you could dress down, you could wear shorts or t-shirts or that kind of thing. And we wouldn't sing the songs in big church. We sang new songs. Our students, our teenagers today, the same songs we sing in here, we sing in youth group. They have no idea how good they have it. But in the 90s and early 2000s, we didn't have modern worship music. It was being written. And so youth groups had to come up with ways to sing to God that seemed somewhat relevant for teenagers. And typically what they would do is they would take famous songs that people knew the melody of, and they would replace it with Christian lyrics. And so in the youth group I grew up going in, you remember the song Louie Louie? Louie Louie, oh, murder, we're going to go, huh, that song? We sang Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go, huh? All right. In one youth group that I went to, this was our fun activity. I'm telling you, if you are a teenager and you go to Next Level Students on Wednesday nights, you have no idea how good you have it. This was our fun activity for the week. What our youth pastor did is he divided the room in three sections like this, and we sang Amazing Grace in the round. So here's what that looked like. He would point to this section, and they would start singing the words to Amazing Grace. And then in a little while, he would point to this section, and they would start singing. And then in a little while, he would point to this section, and we all three sections would be singing different parts. That was our fun for the night. But we didn't just sing the traditional Amazing Grace. We sang Amazing Grace to the tune of Gilligan's Island. I don't have a fat clue how someone figured that out, but it works. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was blind, but now I... Three of you get it. You understand. All right. Some of you are like, wow, that sounds amazing. That sounds fun. Others of you are like, how in the world did God use that to change your life? I want to tell you that God used the cheesiness of youth group in the 90s and 2000s to change my life because of his grace. God's grace is so good. He uses the stupid things we do. He uses the ineffective things that we do. God is using the things we do to draw people to him. And in this series, one of the things that we've highlighted and looked at every week is that you cannot fully understand grace until you experience it. And what I've been begging God for all week long is that some of you would finally swallow your pride and experience God's grace. Because we've talked about it for 3 weeks. This is the fourth week. And some of you have learned about it. You've been entertained by it. You kind of understand it. But you haven't taken that plunge yet to experience it. And I'm telling you, it is not until you drop to your knees and welcome God into your life and have him forgive you of your sins that you experience what grace is. And when you do, it's amazing. So what is grace? This is how we've defined grace. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. God giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve God's favor. He gives it to us as a free gift. But a part of that definition is understanding that we don't deserve it. And that's the truth side of grace. On week number two of this series, we looked at Jesus came with full truth and full grace. You cannot separate those things. And so we've defined grace. Well, what is truth? Truth is God's standards. And how do we know God's standards? It's the Bible. And this is why the Bible is so important to us. We don't know what God values. We don't know what God says is right or wrong unless we understand and read the Bible. Can I just tell you that there's a spiritual enemy out there, the devil, and one of his top tricks that he's been doing from day one is trying to get God's people to not believe God's word. If you remember at the very beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve, the first humans, the devil comes in the form of a serpent, and what does he say to them? Did God really say? He wants them to doubt God's truth. And he's been running this place since the very beginning. He says it to us often today. He's like, did God really say? Well, can we really trust the Bible? It was written so long ago. Times have changed. We're more modern now. Is that really applicable to our lives? And I just want to challenge you, if you are a Christian, it is not our job to rewrite the Bible. It's our job to live it out and to understand it, even when it's difficult. And sometimes we'll read things in Scripture and we're like, oh, that's tough. I don't like that. But it's our job. It's our job to say, okay, God, if that's what you want me to do, I'm going to do my best to fall under your authority and follow you. And can I just tell you that when you start walking with God, that you will hear this still small voice. You'll hear this little whisper comes alongside you and says, hey, did God really say that? Did God really say that? Do you really have to do that? Is that really a sin? He will constantly get you to question and mistrust God's word. That's why it's so important to know it. Last week we looked at grace doesn't give you freedom to sin, it gives you freedom from sin. Grace really is amazing, and it's so amazing it can cause some people to say, okay, well, I'm forgiven for all my sins. That's the grace of God. That's basically God giving me a get out of jail free card, and I can just do whatever I want, and God's going to forgive me. It doesn't matter what I do. And it's like, no. We looked at last week, Paul saying, no. If you've received the gift of grace, it doesn't cause you to say, I just want to keep sinning. It causes you to say, hey, I want to be free from sin. I don't want to keep participating in that. Grace is there when we fall, but we shouldn't abuse it. Now, that leads to this week. And once you become a Christian and you receive God's grace and he's forgiven you of your sins, the question is, what are you going to do with the grace that you have received? So if you're here today and you're a Christian, you've been here for all 3 weeks of this series, you're here on week four, you have God's grace, you've nodded your head every week, you're like, yep, that's good, I got that, I received that, it is amazing, I like that a lot. Now the question is, okay, now that you own it, now that you have it, what are you supposed to do with the grace that you've received? And that's what our scripture is going to tackle today. Our scripture was written by Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and he was one of Jesus' best friends. So Jesus had 12 disciples that followed him, and then out of that 12, he pulled three aside that were his inner circle, and Peter was one of those. And Peter is an amazing recipient of grace. If you read through the first four books of the New Testament, you constantly see that Peter is receiving God's grace, including on Jesus' last night, he tells Peter, you are going to deny that you knew me three times, and it comes true, and Peter does it. And one of the Gospels says, and this is just, it's heart-wrenching if you put yourself in Peter's sandals. One of the Gospels says that on the third time that he denied that he even knew Jesus, Jesus looks at him and they make eye contact. Think about that for a second. You're denying that you even know Jesus, and then Jesus makes eye contact with you. And then you see him get taken away and arrested and killed. Jesus rises from the grave, and when he rises from the grave, he ends up spending some time with Peter. And when he spends time with Peter, he restores him. He shows him grace. Peter should have disqualified himself from serving in God's kingdom, but Jesus is like, no. I know you messed up, but now I want you to lead. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to become the pastor of this new movement called Christianity. That is God's grace. And so Peter writes a couple letters to the early church, and that's enough context for us. We're going to dive in, see what he says in 1 Peter 4, looking at verses 1 through 3 to start off. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery. Anytime we read that on a Sunday, I like to just highlight it. It is a very serious word, but it's just so fun to say. And so would you just humor me and say debauchery on the count of three? One, two, three. Debauchery. Lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. So I want to stop there just for a second. Peter is making a point that I think is incredibly important to us. Anything worth having is going to cause, it's going to take some trials. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. In fact, if you want to become strong, it doesn't come from doing nothing. It comes from some endurance. And you got to endure. And life is difficult. It's tough. And you becoming a Christian does not mean that you are not going to go through difficult times. You're going to go through them. But these trials in your life, these difficult seasons in your life, they're not meant to break you. They're meant to strengthen you, so that you can get through the other side. And they're strengthened when we walk with God through the trials. And so Peter says, listen, I know some of you are going through really hard times right now. Keep walking with Jesus. Put your eyes on him. He's got you. He's going to strengthen you. And this trial that you're going through right now, I know it's hard. I know you want to quit, but don't quit. Do not give up. Because on the other side of this, you're going to have some endurance. But then he says, this is a part that is really challenging for us as Christians. Because remember that Peter wrote this to Christians. He didn't write this to those that don't go to church. He wrote it to Christians. And he says, you've spent enough time in the past living like the pagans choose to live. Meaning, if you're here today and you're a Christian, you've spent enough time sinning. You've spent enough time being selfish. You've spent enough time living for yourself. If you're a Christian, it's time to get serious about your faith. It's time to go all in. It's time to stop saying, oh, I don't really know if I'm really into this church thing. No, it's time to make a decision and say, no, I'm all in for Jesus. I'm gonna give my heart to him. I'm going to follow him, come hell or high water. I am living my life for Jesus. God's grace, it raises our standards. It doesn't lower them. And the point that Peter is making is like, hey, listen, if you're a Christian, then you've got this thing called grace. It's time to live it out. Raise your standards. Live for him. Don't make excuses. Let's see what he says next. 1 Peter 4, 4 through 6. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. I want to stop there just for a second. Who is the they? He is comparing and contrasting those that are Christians with those that are outside church circles. And here's something that's just, it's true about humanity. When you start to become disciplined in any area of your life, those that are not disciplined in that area will often crucify you for your choices. If you get serious about a diet, those that aren't disciplined in that area will start making fun of you or poking fun of you or say, no, you shouldn't do that. When you get disciplined with your finances, those who aren't good with money, they'll say, you're so uptight. Just spend it. It's not that big of a deal. When you get serious about your faith and you start to be disciplined about your faith, there will be people that love you that will criticize you. Oh, you don't really need to be that serious about your faith. You don't really need to go to church all the time. You don't need to serve. You don't need to do that. That's just for those crazy fanatics out there. No. It is worth it to go all in for Jesus. And you need to understand that there will be some people in your life that will not understand your discipline. They won't because they don't have it in their life. We don't get defensive. We don't fight against them. We don't insult them. We just expect it. We understand it's going to come. And then we show them God's grace. Thank you. Let's keep reading. 1 Peter 4, 5. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Peter and the rest of the authors of the New Testament, they believed with all their heart that Jesus was coming back any moment. And Peter believed that the end is near. He thought, literally, hey guys, you got to get serious. In fact, look what he says. The end of all things is near. Therefore, because Jesus is coming back any minute, be alert and of sober mind. So that you may pray. Stop wasting your life. Stop wasting time. Live for Jesus. He could come back any second, and when he does, it's too late. So don't waste your life. Live for him right now. Now, the question that you might have is, wait, he said the end is near, but wasn't this written 2,000 years ago? Like, was Peter wrong about that? And that question is the same thing that Peter's audience was asking. Because Peter writes this with some urgency. And in between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, some of the people that wrote this were like, hey, where's this Jesus that you talked about? Because the church at the time was going through severe persecution, and they were dying for their faith. And there were those that were saying, hey, listen, we really could use Jesus to come back right now. And you keep saying that it's near, that it's here, but where is it? And now, 2,000 years later, it's an easy question to ask. Jesus, where are you at? Have you forgotten about us? Are you really coming back? Like, did we misunderstand something? And so in between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Peter hears this criticism and he addresses it in his second letter. And I just want to take a real quick detour to show you what Peter says in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So Peter says, hey, listen, if you're here and you're starting to doubt that Jesus is never coming back, here's a couple things you need to understand. Number one, a day to God is different than a day to us. God is outside of time. He's not bound by 24 hours. And Peter says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. So it's been 2,000 years since Peter wrote that. It's been 2 days to God. It's not that long to God. God's not in a hurry. He's not in a rush. I know for us it feels like it's forever, but God's not on our timetable. It's kind of like this. Last week at the gym, me and the guy that I work out with, my gym partner, we had to do planks. And the exercise said to do a plank for 5 minutes. And if you're not familiar with a plank, it is a horribly satanic, torturous thing where you lay flat on the ground and you rest like on your elbows with your stomach off the ground and your feet holding you up, and you hold your own weight up. And for 5 minutes, we were supposed to do this. And every 30 seconds in the 5 minutes, we were supposed to tense up our bodies and like flex. And then after 30 seconds, we could relax, but still keep the plank form. And we're doing this, and the first 30 seconds comes, and he says, all right, tense. And then 30 seconds goes by, as he says, you can relax. And then the second 30 seconds comes, he says, tense. And then he says, relax. And after the second one, I just looked at him and said, hey, just so you know, I never get to relax when I'm doing a plank. Like, the whole time, I'm tense. Like, my body shakes, my arms are shaking. Like, it's not fun, it's not enjoyable. I don't know how to get any more tense. I can't relax. This is horrible. And if you want to know how God feels about time, do a plank, because a minute of a plank feels like an hour. I'm like, how long have we been doing this thing for? 15 seconds. I'm like, are you kidding me? This is horrible. But God is outside of time. He's not bound by time. And so from our perspective, we're like, God, come on, hurry up. Where are you at? And God's like, hey, listen, I don't play by the same time rules as you do. But then Peter says a second thing, and I think this thing is even more important. Peter says that God's not slow in coming back. He's patient. And the reason that Jesus hasn't come back is because you have some friends and family members that don't know him, and he wants them to know him. He's patient. Why hasn't he come back? Because someone you love doesn't know him, and he wants them to know him. There's people all around the world that don't know Jesus. They've never received the grace of God. They've never received the goodness of God. They don't know what we sing about and what we talk about. And listen to this. Please hear me on this. You are the only Jesus some people in your life knows. And he is entrusting you with this message to say, hey, listen, I'm not perfect. I don't have everything together, but I've received the gift of grace, and I want to share that with anyone that will listen. So the reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is because he's waiting on you. He's patient. He loves us. He doesn't want anyone to perish. All right, let's keep reading. 1 Peter 4:9. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, I do not have time to go into this verse. It is a great verse. It is a powerful verse. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And the second part of this is one that I want to highlight and encourage you to highlight in your Bibles. I want you, if you have a physical Bible, I want you to underline it. If you're following along a Bible on an app, I want you to highlight it. I want some of you to get this tattooed on your forearm so you can read it, because I need you to remember, before the next time your mother-in-law visits you, to offer hospitality without grumbling. The first service thought that was really funny. You guys are like, no, Let's keep going. 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Now, this underlined part is really important for today. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So Peter says, listen, for those that follow Jesus, those that are Christians, you've received the gift of grace. You were given to it by God. It's a free gift that you didn't earn and you don't deserve, but now you have it. And once you have the gift of grace, as a Christian, you are called to steward that gift. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, and I'm not trying to be like morbid first thing in the morning, but I don't know if you've ever thought about what you would do if you only had 24 hours left to live. But it's kind of an interesting experiment to go through. Like, to just think, if someone said, hey, if the doctor said, hey, listen, 24 hours is it, what would you do? And your first response tells a lot about your heart and where you're at right now. For example, if your heart is like, man, I just want to live it up, I'm just going to go live in debauchery, then you're probably not walking with God right now. If your heart says, you know what I would do? I would spend time with friends and family. I would just want to just be with them. Then that shows that they're really important to you, and you need to make sure you're prioritizing that right now. Some of you are like, okay, if I only had 24 hours left, I'd go skydiving, I'd go Rocky Mountain climbing, I'd go 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. Have you ever thought about our example, Jesus, and the fact that he did know he only had 24 hours left to live? He knew he was about to die. And have you ever thought about what he did with his last 24 hours? He spent a good chunk of that serving his friends. he held a dinner for them, and there was 12 of them around, and he didn't just host the dinner, he washed their feet. That is the job of a servant. And he did it with hospitality, and he did it with grace, and he did it without grumbling. You know who was included in that feet washing? Judas. You know who else was included? Peter, who was going to just deny him 3 times. But Jesus, our example, what he chose to do in his last 24 hours is to serve. And Peter says, hey, listen, the time is near. Jesus is coming back at some point. You have a gift. God has given you a gift. It's the gift of grace. You need to steward it well. Don't waste your life. Don't act like you have eternity here on earth. You don't. You have a few hours to live. Live for God and use the gift that he's given you. Grace is incredibly expensive for Christ, yet completely free to us. And this is where we start to mess up with grace. Because grace is free, we think that means, okay, I don't need to do anything once I get it. No, you don't need to do anything to receive it. It's a free gift. But once you get it, you're called to steward it. Not earn it, steward it. You can't earn God's grace. It's a free gift. It cost him his life. But because it cost him something, it should cause us to say, I want to do the most I can with this gift God's given me. I don't want to waste it. I don't want to waste my years living for myself and being selfish. I want to live for God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. This is the gift that God's given me. I want to steward it well. So if you're taking notes, which I would encourage you to do, I want to give you 3 ways how you can steward God's grace based off what Peter has said to us this morning. How to steward God's grace. Number one, know the gift God has given you. How to steward God's grace. Know the gift God has given you. Peter said each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. You can't use the gift that you've received if you don't know what that gift is. The New Testament tells us that there are spiritual gifts that God gives to his followers. So when you become a Christian, God gives you a spiritual gift. And the thing is the gift that you have is not the same gift that everyone else has. There's different gifts. And you are called to know your gift and then use your gift for the glory of God. And so I want to show you in the New Testament, there are multiple gifts that are mentioned. Here are the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. There's a bunch of them. Administration, and I want to stop there just for a second. Administration is one of the gifts that when you have the gift of administration, you get very frustrated at people that don't. And you think to yourself, why aren't they as organized as me? It's not that hard. Why can't you just do this? They can't do this to your degree because they don't have your gift. So stop pushing against them and insulting them and start using your gift to help make them better. Being an apostle, discernment, evangelism, exhortation. I want to highlight evangelism just for a second because this is one of those gifts that some people have and some people don't. If you don't have the gift of evangelism, you are still called to tell other people about Jesus. Jesus wants all of us to tell our friends and family about him. But some people, when they tell others, it's just this gift. It comes easy to them. It's natural to them. And they see great results. I do not have the gift of evangelism. I don't. My friend, Clayton King, who runs the church camp that we go to, that we take our students to every summer, he has the gift of evangelism. And I've often told Clayton that I think he could literally get up in front of people and read the phone book and people would get saved. Some of you are like, what's a phone book? Google it. Like, but literally, anytime he preaches, and I've been overseas with him, I've been to other countries with him, and anytime he starts talking about Jesus, people start saying, I want that in my life. It's this amazing gift. And when you watch him use it, you're like, man, that's special. That's incredible. That's awesome. But if you don't have that gift, you're still called to evangelize. You're still called to tell other people about Jesus. It just may not come as easy for you. Here are some other gifts. Faith, giving. Giving is another one. If you're a Christian, you're called to give back to the local church. That's part of being a Christian, is to help fund the ministry of the church. Some people, though, have the gift of giving. That is, you're good with money, and you like to give it away. You manage your money well, and you're very generous with it. That's a spiritual gift. If you don't have the gift of generosity, if you don't have the gift of giving, it does not mean that you just say, I'm never going to give. No, you have to work on it a little bit harder than someone that does have that gift. Healing, helps, hospitality, knowledge, leadership. You ever been around someone that's just a natural leader? That's a gift from God. all of us can learn principles of leadership, but not all of us are naturally born leaders. Mercy, have mercy. Prophecy, serving, speaking in tongues, teaching, sometimes known as shepherding, I like that one, and wisdom. So these are the spiritual gifts. And what that means is that some of you have a gift that you're just naturally good at. You're better at it than probably your spouse. You're better at it than other people. And to you, it comes so easy to you. You're just like, are you an idiot? Just do it. It's not that hard. Well, it's not that hard for you because it's a gift that God's given you. But it is really difficult for me because I don't have that gift. And we are called as Christians to know our gift. You can't use your gift if you don't know it. This is why I would highly encourage you. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 30 years. I don't care if you've been at Next Level Church for 10 years. If you have not been through Pizza with the Pastor, I want to highlight it and encourage you to go. In Pizza with the Pastor, a big portion of what we do is help you discover your spiritual gift. Because you can't steward the gift that God's given you if you don't even know what it is. So I want to encourage you, you can attend. We have one coming up at the beginning of next month. You can scan that QR code. But I just want to encourage you, if you're a Christian, you got to figure out what is the gift that God has given you. Matthew Henry is a commentary, and he said, Matthew Henry notes in his commentary on this verse, whatever ability we have of doing good, we must own it to be the gift of God and ascribe it to his grace. Once you know the gift that God's given you, you ascribe it to his grace. You say, hey, this gift is not something that I earned. I didn't deserve it. God gave it to me. It's the grace of God. So how to steward God's grace? Number one, know the gift God has given you. Number two, use the gift God has given you to serve others. This is incredibly important with your gift. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. At the exact same time, if you only use it for yourself, you'll become prideful. God has given you a gift not to make you famous, not for you to get glory and fortune. He has given you a gift to serve other people. And you need to know your gift, but then you need to know, once you've got it, God gave me this to be a blessing to other people. And if you don't use your gift to serve, I'm telling you, you are going to miss out. But not only do you miss out, the church body misses out. Paul, in one of his letters, he talks about various Christians, and he says that you make up the various parts of the body, and some of you are hands, some of you are faces, some of you are the butt of the church, and we need all of it. We need all of it together, working together, using their gifts together. So you need to know your gift, and then you need to use the gift God has given you to serve others. Because each of us has a spiritual gift, we all have a role to play in God's kingdom. This is so incredibly important to you, because in the American church, what we have done is we've highlighted my position and those who sing. And we have this view of we're special and everyone else is just a common person. And that's not the way the New Testament is written. You have a gift that is just as important as my gift. Use it. Your gift is not less than, it's not second tier. It is incredibly important. You are called to use your gift for serving God in the church. That takes us to the third way to steward God's grace. How to steward God's grace. Number one, know the gift God has given you. Number two, use the gift God has given you to serve others. And number three, understand that the gift God has given you points back to him. When you use your gift for God, you're called to steward it. So my gift, the gift that I know that I have, is the gift of teaching. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. I didn't ask for it. It's what God has given me. And so because that's the gift that I have, I want to steward it well. So I read books on how to become a better teacher. And I have a coach that helps me become a better teacher. And I practice a lot to become the best that I can be. But at the end of the day, all that practice, it helps me become better at my gift. And when I get really good at my gift, you want to know the reason why I don't get prideful? Because I know this is my gift. People come up to me all the time and they say, hey, you're such a good teacher. And I'm like, thank you for that. But you don't want to know why I don't get prideful? There's three reasons. Number one. Every single week when I preach, someone falls asleep in the service. Number B, I have 13-year-old twins. Kids, keep you humble. And letter D, I didn't earn this gift. It was given to me by God. And it's the same thing with your gift. And there's some humility in knowing that when people compliment me or say something good, it's not about me. It's ultimately pointing back to God. And when you use your gift to serve others, what ends up happening is people start saying, your God is good. Man, your God's incredible. You're such a good hostess. That's incredible. Who do you serve? And you're like, Jesus. And that's why I'm so good at this, because I serve as unto Jesus. You're such a good encourager. I'm not a good encourager. Yeah, that's the gift that God has given me, and I'm going to steward it well. You have so much mercy. I don't understand. Where did the mercy come from? God, it's a gift that God gave me. Administration, you're just so great with details. Where did that come from? It's not something that you earn. It's a gift that God gave you. It is the grace of God. Some of you are incredible leaders. The problem is you've been leading everyone else but leading for God. God did not give you the gift of leadership just so you could make $1 million. He gave you the gift of leadership so you could help the body of Christ serve him more. And when you use your gift for Jesus, it points back to him and people say, your God is so good. You have received a gift. Know what your gift is. Use your gift to serve God back through the local church. And understand that when you use your gift and you do it well, it's going to point people back to Jesus. So may we be a people that stewards the grace of God well. May we understand that grace is not something that we deserve and we can't earn it. But once we have it, we're called to steward it and to use it for God's glory. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're here today and you've never received the gift of grace, you've never asked Jesus to become a part of your life, I want to give you a moment to do just that. I want to introduce you to him. I want to give you a chance to just repeat this prayer after me if you're ready. Some of you aren't ready, but if you're here today and you're like, hey, I know my next step, I need to ask Jesus to become a part of my life. I want to just encourage you to repeat this prayer just quietly after me, if it's the prayer of your heart. Would you just quietly say, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I admit that I need your grace. And I ask that you'd forgive me of my sins. And I thank you that you're going to forgive me for every sin. And I ask that you would enter my life and you'd help me to live for you all the days of my life. With every head still bowed and every eye closed, if you said that prayer, we want to encourage you. We want to walk alongside you. We have a card that we want to give you just to get a little information so we can help you know what your next step is. And we'll contact you at some point this week. If you said that prayer with me, would you just be so bold just to lift your hand up? No one's looking. Just keep your hand up and our ushers will hand you a card. And then once you fill that out, you can place it in one of the black drop boxes. Just keep your hand up for a little bit until you get that card in your hand. The ushers will see you. Just keep the hand up for a little bit. Again, once you fill out that card, place it in one of the drop boxes. There's one located in the back of this room. For everyone else, I want to pray over us. God, I just ask right now in Jesus' name that you'd help us to be amazing stewards of your grace. That we would stop wasting time living for ourselves. That we would live for you and that we would serve others. Help us to live as if we only have 24 hours left. Help us to make the most of our time. Help us to steward your gift of grace so well. And I ask, God, that you would take the words that were said in here, that you would change our hearts and our lives so that we can change the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.